I want to say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning, bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to have each one of you here. The visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. Appreciated the service so far and the songs we sang, the scripture reading Brother Malcolm had, the Sunday school class. Yeah, we could have kept that going for quite a while longer, I believe. And it's just a lot of questions, a lot of things surrounding the death and crucifixion of Christ, and yeah, what all that means. But I guess as we said a little bit there in Sunday school, ultimately it comes back that it was God's plan. He designed it and he fulfilled it. And yeah, it's even though we have questions surrounding some of it, we recognize that God is sovereign and he is all-knowing, and that he it was accomplished in his will and his timing and his plan. So we can rest in that and rest assured that it was done right. Don't have to wonder if it was done wrong or anything like that. But looking forward to our council service this evening. Yeah, praying for that. Looking forward to that with communion. And along with that, the questions are in your mailboxes pertaining to that for this evening. And also, the new sword and trumpets came out that are there. There's some really good articles in them again. I trust you'll avail yourself to them on some of the doctrinal issues that are surrounding the debate in the Christian world today of different things on hell and the reality of hell and a lot of other things as well. This morning is Palm Sunday. It's already been mentioned. Sometimes we would have a message on Palm Sunday, and I guess I was thinking along that a little bit, but then I was thinking about our council service this evening. We also usually have a council message in the morning before that, so I guess we'll kind of hopefully tie it together a little bit and see what the Lord has for us in that way. But I was thinking, thinking about Palm Sunday and the triumphant entry that Christ had into Jerusalem there that day. And I guess the question often comes to my mind as we think about that, has Christ had a triumphant entry into your heart and into your life? And I trust that for us as Christians, the answer to that would be yes. Well, then the second question is, what are we doing with that? What are we doing with that triumphant entry that he has had into our heart and our life? Are we making an impact in the world around us? Has it made a change in our own lives? Do others see that? And what are we doing with that? Or are we like the crowd a week later, mocking and crying for him to be crucified? This morning, I was thinking about what to have for the message. My mind was drawn to the portion of Scripture or the parable on the 10 virgins. So we'll be looking at our lives being a living sacrifice for God and ready for his return. A very familiar verse to many of us is Romans 12, verse 1. Can't help but to think of that as we think of some of this. But it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That phrase in there, present your bodies, is an action phrase. To present your bodies, the next phrase, a living sacrifice, giving of ourselves and our time and our talents, our service to the Lord. But then it says, holy. That means we need to be pure and holy before the Lord. Acceptable unto God. There's just so much packed in that verse. We could probably preach a whole message on, probably could get about four or five messages out of that, just that one verse, if we took each section of that. But acceptable unto God, but then it uses the phrase, which is your reasonable service, where you could rephrase it and say, which is what God expects of us and desires and wants from us. You know, we see so much complacency going on around us, self-satisfaction, not really caring, casual Christianity. Sometimes it takes a wake-up call for us to realize where we are at and what we are doing. A while back, I'd got an article, and I often think of this from time to time. I still have it printed there and laying in my stack of printed stuff that I get from time to time. But the article was titled, Whatever Happened to Holiness? The verse in Jude 1:24 was what they had based this article off of. It says, Jude does only have one chapter, but Jude verse 24, and now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. They started out the article something along this nature. If we truly believe that verse, why are we falling? Why do we see so many people falling? Why do we have so many Christians falling? Why is sin being accepted in the churches around us today? And I'll just read a little excerpt of that article, not very long, just a short paragraph. Then I have another in a little while after a bit here. But it says, if it is God's will that we walk in victory, if he is able to keep you from falling into sin, why are churches filled with so many stumbling and failing Christians? Where is the victory that is promised to us when we are in a spiritual battle? Why are so many husbands and spiritual leaders in our homes bound by pornography? Why are there so many ungrateful, slandering, and unhappy wives and mothers? What is the cause of the wayward and rebellious teenagers that have been raised in the church and know God's word? Is there any hope for our churches and the future of our children? Whatever happened to holiness? And I'll read just a little bit more of that article a little bit here after a bit and bring a little more thoughts from that. You know, some of us men here just went through, young men just went through the Valiant Men series and realized the need for purity in our lives, realized the need for what God has called us to in our marriages and our relationships, and realizing the sin that is involved in things outside of the will of God. Well, maybe, I don't know if we'll say much more about that today, but maybe at another time. We see so many shallow Christianity around us today. Everyone wants to say that they believe in God and love Jesus, but nobody wants to stand up for what is right and call out sin for what it is. It's appalling when you meet someone who has a terrible attitude or uses foul language in a moment of anger, and then they discover that they publicly profess to be a Bible-believing Christian. There's a man a number of years ago, and I'm not the judge, and I'm glad I'm not the judge, but he would have been a professing Christian. He would be a relation to my one brother-in-law. They were on a trip, and they come home from a trip, and he would have been a professing Christian, would have been a member of the church for many, many years, but he struggled with anger a lot, and he came home, and something upset him, and he flew into a fit of anger and rage, and he had a heart attack and died there on the spot. And again, I'm not God. I don't know the answers to all of that. But I do say that as Christians, we need to be careful. If we're struggling with that, we need to somehow bring that under the will of God. I'm afraid that far too many times we've taken the very nature of who God is and twisted it to fit who we would like him to be so that we can do what we want to do in life. I'll read that again. Not all of this was original with me. Part of it is, but part of it I found somewhere else that said, I'm afraid that far too many times we have taken the very nature of God, of who God is, and twisted it to fit who we would like him to be so that we can do what we want to do in life. We teach that God is a loving and merciful and forgiving God, and he accepts each of us individually just as we are. And that is somewhat true, but that is not the whole story. The only way that God accepts us for who we are is when we come to him in brokenness and repentance, and he sees us through the cleansing blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'll read just a little bit more of that article of Whatever Happened to Holiness. It says, when we leave out the just part of who God is, we begin teetering on the side of his love and forgiveness. We are being a spiritual stumbling block to others. Rather than taking the risk of offending someone or being accused of judging, we share only the message of God's love and mercy, leaving out the part regarding their sin and the wrong choices they are making in God's justice. There is a balancing truth to everything taught in the Bible, and this is one of these examples. Although it's true that God is a loving and merciful and forgiving God, but he is also a holy and just God. When we take the truth and teach it out of balance, then it ends up becoming false. We many times forget there is coming a day of judgment. The Bible tells us that we will be judged according to our deeds or according to our works. You know, I think about that from time to time. It is very, very important to claim the name of Christ, to accept him as our Savior. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, yes, it does say that is our name written in the Lamb books of life. I don't want to take that out. But when we come to the judgment, it don't say you're going to be judged of whether your name's in the Lamb book of life. No, it says we'll be judged according to our works. Revelations 20, verse 12 and 13, and it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and there which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." So as I pray, as we go through the message this morning, we will look at where we are at in our walk of life. What are we doing with our lives? And as some of what made me think of some of this, you know, as we think of the parable we'll be looking at here of the 10 virgins. There was 10 here. They were all professing Christians, and we'll talk about that, or profess to believe in the Lord, because they were there waiting, but some were not prepared and some were not ready. So if you'll turn with me at this time to Matthew 25, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' Then all their virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' And the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in and with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" We see here in this text today the importance of being ready to go. Back in Matthew 24, right previous to this, in verse 44, it says there, "Then shall they also answer him, saying..." I jumped ahead a chapter instead of back a chapter. Matthew 24, verse 44, "Then be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So we don't know when the time will be. We don't know when it will take place, but we know that we are called to be ready. You know, we see here in verse 3 things here. We see the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, referring to professing Christians, those that were born again believers, but some only having the form of godliness. The lamp refers to the testimony of their lives, or what is coming forth from their lives. And the bridegroom refers to Jesus himself. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says on this, "The virgins, denoting the purity of the Christian's doctrine and character. In this parable, the bridegroom is understood to mean Jesus Christ. The feast, the state of happiness and bliss to which he has promised to raise his genuine followers, the wise or prudent, the foolish virgins, those who truly enjoy, those who only profess the purity and holiness of his religion, the oil, the grace and salvation of God, or that faith that works by love, the vessel, the heart in which the oil is contained, the lamp, the profession of enjoying the burning and shining light of the gospel of Christ," in other words, that which is coming forth from within our lives, "going forth, the end of their sojourning unto the earth." We see here in this parable here that all 10 of them came with the intent to see Jesus. But some of them were not prepared. All 10 of them were there waiting for the bridegroom. All 10 of them had lamps. All 10 looked like they were ready to meet the bridegroom when he appeared. But as Jesus created the story to bring an illustration, he says only 5 of them were ready. And he calls the other 5 foolish. So we want to look at first part 1 as the foolish. What do we see here in this verse here in chapter about the foolish? Verse 3, it says, "And the foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them." They had no oil. They did not bring anything along. They had drifted away from God. They were careless. We see so many professing Christians today who go to church, who give of their offering, who look just like other Christians. Yet there are so many that have not really surrendered their hearts and lives to God. We have a neighbor man for years. He would have professed to be a Christian. I've talked about him before. He went ahead, years ago, I'm not sure, man, he must have lived there for 20 years or more now, probably, if not longer than that. But when he first moved there, he seemed to have a testimony for the Lord, or he professed to have a testimony for the Lord, but it wasn't long till you'd see in the garbage sitting out by the road just empty cases of beer, and you start hearing yelling and going on up there constantly in the evenings. And and it wasn't long till the police started showing up periodically. And a number of years ago, probably 4 or 5 by now, he was arrested and went to jail because he had just about killed his wife the one day. And he was in prison for a while and came out, and she had said she was never going to have anything to do with him after that. But he, next thing you know, he was there again, and things seem to have been going well, but here about a week or two ago, we seen the police up there again. So what that's all about, we don't know. But earlier on, you know, he would have talked about going to church. He would have talked about this, and we'd have talked about that. You know I'm not being judgmental. I'm not trying to judge, but many times the thought would go through my mind: your testimony of your life don't line up with what you're saying. So where that's all at, I'll let that with the Lord. But obviously, he has some serious things that need to be taken care of and need to be worked on. But I was thinking about that, you know, as Christians, what are we called to be? What are we called to do? We're called to have a changed life. We're called to have a different, be a different person than we were. Too many people, thinking a little bit more about the foolish, too many people want a fluffy, feel-good, emotional religions. And I thought about, you know, what would happen if we started sharing this, the message of Jonah or John the Baptist: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have many false teachers around us today, which we are warned in Scripture to watch out for. Ones that teach a watered-down gospel. I just heard the other day a man making the comment, I don't remember who he even was, it was on the radio, I think it was on the radio, or else it was something I was listening to on my phone, one or the other. And he made the comment, he said, if the only thing that you have in your life is the day that you accepted the Lord as your Savior, you need to go back and read the Bible, what a real Christian is. And I thought about that, you know, what he was saying, and he went on to say that if you are not having anything coming from within in your life today, you have nothing. That instant that you got saved is not merits to get you to heaven. In other words, your life has to be producing fruit. Your life has to be showing what the truth really is. He went on to talk about casual Christianity, a casual heart, a casual attitude. A couple verses in Psalm 24, thinking about some of that, verses 3 and 4. Says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And then it says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know, again, going back to the article and whatever happened to holiness, it said the message of accepting each other as we are, or tolerating each other for who we are, is not the complete message that we need to be sharing. The alcoholics, the drug addicts, the homosexuals, the adulterers, those who live in any kind of sin don't need to be told that they have a disease or were born with an alternative desires. They need to be taken to the Word of God and see what a holy God says about their Christians, or their condition, sorry. I want to say a little bit more about some of that here, but there's one more statement I want to make. The sugar-coated message of Christianity is leading many sin-bound individuals directly to their eternal damnation. Unfortunately, this also involves a vast amount of church-going people. You know, I have a real burden on my heart the last while. I have a nephew that walked away from the Lord and is living a gay lifestyle. He was living with a man for a while, and they got split up, thankfully, but now he's with another one. He was raised in a very good Christian home, a very good solid Christian home. My brother said, how in the world did this happen in my home? And we assured him that it's not something that he did, that he chose to go that route. But this guy, I don't even know how to think about him. I don't even know what he's on Facebook. He's not only living that lifestyle, but he's promoting it. Every day he puts a video on a gay pride, gay this, gay that, gay this, and all this garbage. And my heart just bleeds and mourns for him. He wears a necklace with a cross on, and it's like he still professes to be a Christian. And how in the world do you get to that place of being so deceived? And we might be sitting here thinking, and I think the same thing sometimes, that I would never even think of that. I would never condone it. That seems horrible. That seems awful, and it is. It's terrible. I don't even know how to even relate to it. You know, I guess the last time that he was at our place, I knew something was going on in his life. He was up in our area for my mom's funeral, which would be his grandma, obviously. And he was back in our area about a week or two later. I forget why he came back, and he stopped in and stayed overnight. And I said to him, as he left, I had no idea that he was living this lifestyle, heading in that direction. But I told him when he left, I said, I sense you're searching for something. I said, just be careful you don't lose God in the midst of your search and what you're looking for. And he assured me that he wouldn't, but I know that he has. There's no way that a person can, and I'm not being judgmental, I'm just presenting what is the truth. So where does this fit in the midst of all of this? You know, the ten foolish, those that, you know, and I mean, that's the far end of the extreme. I can remember as a young man when I went to school, and there was those that professed to, you know, back then we called them queers. I'm sorry if that's just kind of what the term was back then. And but it was almost unheard of. There was very few that it was like that. Now it's becoming so prevalent. It's shoved down our faces so much. And I keep wondering what we will face in 30, 40, 50 years if the world still stands in some of those areas. When I say a little bit, I don't mean to be judgmental, and I don't think I am, because God in His Word has shared what is the truth. We need to be careful that we are sharing a correct gospel with those around about us. Think a little bit more of some things here in our own walk with the Lord. You know, we see people today that talk about being hurt, and I know there are hurts going around. I don't want to minimize that. But what do we do with them? Do we let it go, or do we walk away from Christianity and the church because of that? You know, we looked at the suffering of Jesus a little bit this morning. What would have happened if Jesus would have said that? I've been hurt, so I'm just going to walk away. What about the language we use? Do we swear? Do we take the name of the Lord in vain? I would trust none of us would, but what about the terms? And I'm going to just use them here because they're so prevalent around us today. But what about gee whiz and oh my gosh or golly? They're all bywords for taking the name of the Lord in vain. What about what we watch? What about what we look at? What about what we are lusting after? You know, as we as Christians will occasionally and may occasionally stumble, but it definitely should not be a way of life. And in those moments when we stumble, we need to be quick to repent before God and others around us and allow God to carry us to a higher level of spiritual maturity after each fall. There's a lot more that could be said there. But we want to look at some positive things here for us as Christians. Well, let me say this yet. I trust that none of us will be in the foolish camp. I trust that none of us will be in the camp where we had professed to be a Christian, where we accepted the Lord as our Savior, but where we left our lamps run out of oil. We got out of where our testimony died out, so to speak. We no longer had lived for the Lord. Sin came into our lives and took out our light that was shining. We want to look at the five whys in part two. The story of a farmhand. A young man applied for a job as a farmhand. He was asked for his qualifications, and he said, "I have one thing to say. I can sleep at night when the wind blows." That would be a good one to think about last night. This puzzled the farmer, but he took a liking to the young man and hired him. A few days later, the farmer and his wife were awakened by a very violent storm in the middle of the night. They quickly began to check things to see if it was all secure. They found that the shutters of the farmhouse had been securely fastened. A good supply of logs were placed next to the fireplace. The farm implements were put in place in a storage shed. The tractor had been moved into the garage. The doors in the barn were properly latched. All was well. It was then that the farmer grasped at the meaning of the young man's words, "I can sleep when the wind blows." Because the farmhand had performed his work loyally and faithfully when the skies were clear, he was prepared for the storm when it broke. Consequently, when the wind blew, he had no fear. He was able to sleep in peace. The five wise were ready because they had prepared. They had oils for their vessels they had put in their lamps. We could say it like this. They were willing to take up their cross daily and work for the cause of Christ and his church. We don't know for sure what all the differences Jesus meant here when he talked about the parable. But we do know what the rest of the scripture reveals to us that the will of God is and what it means to be ready to go. A couple verses there again in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41 kind of bring out the same thought as the 10 virgins here. But it says, "And two will be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left." In other words, there's going to be some that are ready and there's going to be some that are not. And in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come." Jesus wants our hearts. If we've accepted him as our Savior, that is what we need to give ourselves in our service for Christ and the cause of the church. Romans 12:9 says, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." Abhor is repugnant and distasteful. I shouldn't even ask the question this way, but did you ever smell anything that stinks really, really bad? I'm sure we could all raise our hands. I had to think about the time, and I'm sure a few of you probably remember this, but on our way to church one Wednesday evening, probably 3 or 4 years ago, we hit a skunk. That's probably one of the few times that I've ever hit a skunk that we actually killed it, and the smell was so horrible that it was outside the car, but when we came into church, you could smell it. There's the smell. And we left our car sit out of the garage, I think, for, oh man, it was about a month. Cool. Yeah, it was awful. But between that and a few other things that stink really, really bad, but that's what it's telling us to do, to abhor that same thought or that same feeling that we have of something that smells really, really bad. That's what we're supposed to do with sin. That's what we're supposed to do that which is evil. Something that is repugnant or distasteful. Did you ever go to taste something that you thought would maybe be good and it was just terrible bitter? Did you ever do something as younger ones? I remember sometimes when us cousins would get together, we'd blindfold each other and you'd get different things and feed them stuff off of a spoon. And, you know, sometimes you'd give them sugar, sometimes you'd give them something sweet, and then the next thing you'd give them a spoonful of lemon juice or something like that. It was just horribly, you know, especially if you did that right after you gave them a spoonful of sugar. It was just a horrible thing in their mouth. But that is bringing out that, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. Abhor, we're supposed to that horrible, realizing how horrible and how awful and how evil sin is. But cleave to that which is good. Verse 4 talks about here that the wise took oil with their lamps, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, they were prepared. I had to think here a little bit about our service for the Lord. You know, I had to think a little bit about Cain and Abel. Both of them gave an offering to the Lord, but Abel's was done out of a pure heart, out of a heart that was giving back to God. Cain was done for the wrong reason. And we know the rest of the story there. Their hearts and their attitude, the rest of his life, Cain's life, did not line up with his sacrifice. I said a little bit about this earlier, but we see individuals and churches accepting any kind of sin that there is. You know, I was talking a little bit about the gay lifestyle. Do you realize there's churches in America that people are standing in the pulpits that profess to be gay this morning? I can't even begin to imagine. It's not a church, I'm sorry. They're not Christians in one way, shape, or form. But that is how far the churches in America have went in accepting and becoming callous to sin. May God help us to never become callous to sin. The five wise, I believe, had a pure heart. They had given of their time and talents and service to the Lord. They had a desire to live for the Lord and do what is right and pleasing in His sight. Part three we want to look at yet is always watching and being ready. Verse 13 there in our text says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." You know, I've been around long enough to know. I've had a good friend of mine probably 15 years or more ago now that was killed in a motorcycle accident. He was killed instantly. My oldest brother was killed in a farm accident. It'll be 20 years in June. He was killed instantly in the blink of an eye. There's many, many others that we've seen. We don't know. We don't have the promise. You know, I told some guys the other evening, we were talking, and I said, you know, the Bible says our time is 70 years. That's 70 years. That's another 20 years for me, but I don't know if I'll live that long. But if I do, once I'm past that time, we don't know when our time is up. But I was bringing out the context of teaching and bringing the next generation, that they're the future church. They're the ones that are going to carry on the torch from here on out. But I want to make another application for that today. Even though the Bible says the years are 70 years, none of us have a promise of tomorrow, let alone the rest of today. So our question that we need to answer, are we watching and are we ready? 1 Thessalonians 5:2 tells us the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I believe all 10 virgins in our text this morning would have said they believed, that they loved the Lord. But only those that were ready were able to enter in. Verse 5 there talks about the bridegroom tarried, so they were slumbering and sleeping. But in verse 6, at midnight, there was a cry made that the bridegroom was coming to go out to meet him. But then we see the dilemma in verse 7, that all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But in verse 8, the foolish were not prepared. They wanted some oil. In other words, they wanted, if we apply that into our lives today, they wanted to hinge off the testimony of the ones that were doing what was right and living right. They wanted part of what they had. So that brings up the thought that we won't be able to get to heaven on the merits of someone else. We see so many around us today even mocking the basic obedience of the commands and principles taught in Scripture. We see people flocking to New Age movements and worship leaders and revival teams that their lives do not line up with the Word of God. And they try to do it all in the name of worship. I trust that God will help us to be discerning in what is good and right and holy. We see many today that are wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15 tells us to watch out for that. Beware of false prophets which come at you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Several other verses here, I won't take time to look at all of them for lack of time, but back in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15, talks some more about the false teachers or false apostles. It says, But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And marvel not, for Satan himself is transforming himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers are also transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, why is this so important to think about some of this in the midst of being watchful and ready? Because if we accept everything as it comes down the pike, if we accept everybody that says, I'm living for the Lord, I'm serving the Lord, but their lives don't line up with it, or they're presenting a false gospel, or they're presenting things that are not right, if they are ravening wolves, it don't say there may be, it says there will be. and that Satan has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. How do we know when that is happening? The only way that we can know is to know the truth. What does God want from us? In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to live in the truth. It's a couple things to think about in closing this morning. And this is for each one of us to think about an answer. Are we one of the wise or are we one of the foolish? Coming back to the Palm Sunday thing, are we one of the ones on Palm Sunday singing Hosanna, praising the Lord? Or is our lives like the ones the next week that were crying away with him and crucify him? Is our lives a mockery of what the holiness of God really is? Are we ready for the Lord's return? And I hope this would not happen, but to bring it to reality, if we were on our way home from church this morning and were involved in a serious accident and somebody got killed, are you ready to enter in? Do you believe in the Lord this morning, and have you acted on that belief and accepted him as your Savior? Real belief is done with our mind, will, and emotions. Real belief has actions coming from within it. Somebody said belief that doesn't produce action is not a real belief. You could say Christianity that doesn't produce fruit is not real Christianity. We are saved when we believe in faith and accept Jesus as our Savior. But along with that, it will bring repentance. It will bring a hatred for the things that God hates and a love for the things that God loves. God is a holy God, and he hates sin and all unrighteousness. That song came to my mind, what a day that will be when we see Jesus, for those that are ready to go. There was another song that came to my mind. I'll just take time to read that. But where will you be a million years from now? I don't know that I've sang this song for a long time. I remember singing this song before, but it starts out like this. Just one life to live on earth is swiftly passing by. For the moments of our birth till our home has come to die. From the moment of our birth till our time has come to die. God has given us this choice to decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? In the Bible, we are told of a day that soon will come when the people of this earth will be gathered at God's throne. And the books are open wide there for all the world to see. Well, he said, well done, where will you be? Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? When the ages roll throughout eternity, I ask this question, where will you be? You know, we're coming together for our council service this evening, Lord willing. We're planning on that. And it is scriptural. It talks about examining in our lives to see if we are ready to partake of communion because of the seriousness if we take of the communion service unworthily or if there's sin in our lives. But are we ready? Are we preparing? Are we seriously living for the Lord? Those thoughts in mind, those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.